here we are. We've been seeing a civil war between Absalom, the son of David, and his father David. In chapter 17, we will be in 18 tonight, but 2 Samuel 18. But in chapter 17, Absalom heard the counsel of Ahithophel, who was David's ex-counselor. So Absalom gets him to come over to his side again, Bathsheba's grandfather. And Hushai was David's friend, and he was encouraged by David to stay back, and you can be like a spy for me. And Absalom accepts Hushai's argument, and he's kind of a spy, and Hushai says that David and his men, they're combat veterans. Absalom, you don't want to go after these guys right away. You don't want to go after them. They're going to be angry. Let them cool off a bit. Let them run a little ways, and you know, they're veterans in the field of battle. They've seen a lot of combat. And that Absalom needs reinforcements. Get reinforcements before you go after your father's army. But it really is giving David time to build up his army to fight back. And David's men, you know, they're able to escape and to prepare for battle. Now Ahithophel, because his counsel wasn't taken, he goes off and hangs himself. And again, here we are for the third time in a row. It's all about that bitterness that's welling up in his heart. He just can't get over what David had done with his granddaughter, Bathsheba. And he sided with Absalom and Absalom's rebellion and all. And so now he figures, he sees, he knows. See, he was speaking with the Lord. He was a good seer for a while. He knows David's going to win. God chose David. Ahithophel knows it. And he knows it, and he goes off and he hangs himself. It's more than being depressed because they didn't take his counsel. It's more than being depressed because of the bitterness in him. He's just not right. He knows now that David will hang him for being a traitor. But I don't think David would do that. I don't think he would. I think he's wrong. I think David might kick him out of the country, or I don't know what he would do to him, but I don't think he would kill him. But anyways, Ahithophel thinks, I'm going to hang myself before David does it. I don't know. And in this chapter, chapter 18, the two sides engage in civil war. And I might go really fast because we're going to cover a lot, but I'll go at the right pace. Lord, help me. 2 Samuel 18, verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and the third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Now this guy's from Gath, which means to me that he's a Philistine, okay? And because Ittai was willing to simply walk with David, David gives him the honor of working for David. Now, back in 1 Samuel 21, David, if you remember, he brought 600 men with him to Gath. If you remember that, I find it interesting because Ittai brought 600 men with him from Gath and back in chapter 15. Now, they're not the same guys, of course. And I don't think the numbers, like Ittai counted every guy, I got to match David. I just think this is the way the Lord works. I heard this in the last couple of days. 30 people showed up to pray, and they prayed. And the next day, we had 30 representatives. And I'm like, see? 7 people showed up to pray, and we prayed for 7 years for New York. You know how many representatives showed up for New York? 7. God's, he's into the numbers. Not like numerology and all that weird stuff, but I told them the vision that a pastor had told me of the stadium full of angels, that the guy died and the Lord said, I'm not done with you. I want you to go back and tell everybody, look at this. He shows them the stadium full of angels and the guy says, why are they just sitting there? And he goes, because you guys aren't praying. You're not praying. You pray, they'll get up and go. And I told that, well, I remember that one lady, she was freaking out on that. Really? I thought she was going to cry. We need to pray. We need to get them going. I'm like, yeah. Anyway, see, I already forgot where I was. But Ittai, he brought 600 with him from Gath to David back in chapter 15. But to continue, and the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. So David said, I'll surely go forth with you guys, myself. And Jesus, the son of David too, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." I go with you. You come to me, I'll go with you always. Said the greater than David, the son of David, in Matthew 28:20. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor or help us out of the city." And the king said unto them, "What seemeth you best, I will do." And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. So David says, "Whatever you guys think is best, that's what I'll do." And what I like, he listens to the people. And I think a good leader should listen to the people at the right times. He's a man who's been given more authority than almost anybody, maybe ever. More authority than just about anyone in the known world. But he's also a man of true submission. You know, we read in Ephesians, you know, "Wives, submit to your husbands." If you keep reading that, you know what it says? Submit yourselves one to another. You could have a woman boss. How do you handle that? I'm just saying, submit yourselves one to another. You know in your heart when you're to submit to some other human being. And God is saying, do it correctly. Paul wrote, do it correctly. Do it under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Submit to one another. So here's this leader listening to the people, and I like that. He should. Again, he's a true man of submission, but he's also a man of authority. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom, my son, you know." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. See, David's men, this is a mighty army. These are great warriors. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. This is so sad. This is like our civil war. How do you fight those guys that were once with you, on your side? You were all on the same side. Civil war just seems so crazy to me. Any war. But it says here, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country." Listen to this. "And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." You ever see that forest in, Lord of the Rings? That forest they go into that's like eats the people up and kills them, and it's just so thick, it's like alive, and they're trying to go through there. This was so wooded that battling in there, you know, I think the terrain was killing more guys than the guys were killing guys. But the battle between Absalom's and David's forces took place in such a heavily wooded area. But in the fury and the confusion of battle, more men were wounded by the trees and the brush and stuff like that than the weapons. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So he's left hanging. And he's, you know, riding a mule. Absalom's hair gets caught in the trees. Remember this guy? Big, long, thick hair, you know, 5 shekels it weighs when he shaves it off. And here's the source of his pride, brings him down. Isn't that how it is? Pride goeth before a fall. So here he gets caught in the tree branches. And remember, his hair was a source of pride. So it's his point of pride that brings him down. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? You saw Absalom, why didn't you kill him? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." Now that girdle would be like a nice belt. And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom." I want him back alive. It's the king's son. "Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. So Joab asks, why didn't you kill Absalom when you had the chance? And the guy wisely answers, if I killed him, you would have come down on me, or maybe one of the other soldiers. Maybe he learned from being around David. How many times did David have an opportunity to kill Saul? Maybe by being around David, he became like David. But he says, somebody would have come down on me because the wish of the king was that Absalom live. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus. Or in other words, I'm out of here. I'm going to split. I'm going to go find Absalom. It's really what he's saying. I'm not going to tarry thus with thee. And here he is. He's on his way. He took three darts in his hand, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom when he finds him, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So Joab shot three arrows right into Absalom's heart. And here we have the man who once stole the hearts of Israel, if you remember, back in 2 Samuel 16 or 15. Now his heart is stilled. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. I mean, this is like overkill, right? This is like shooting fish in a barrel here. Everybody's shooting at him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. I find it interesting, Absalom ends up in a pit. And that's kind of like what happens to people if you think about it. It's just like us when we tempt to rebel, or maybe we tempt to manipulate, or we seek our own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God, because it always results in the same thing. You're going to end up in a pit somehow. Well, always, we always do. And it's true, because David was a guy who learned that lesson. And if you remember him saying, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, when whether it was Saul or even Shimei. Remember last week we saw Shimei, the guy throwing the rocks. Remember Ernest E. Bass? He's throwing the rocks at David and all that. But we need to learn the lesson of letting God work. I know how hard it is to let that guy go, not say something back. You ever seen a really strong Christian and they're yelling at them in the face and they just stand there and take it and don't say a word? I think that's very powerful. I think that says a lot. We could say a lot without saying anything. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, right? We were standing there the other day at the conference, and the other guy with me, his name is Brutus, and he's from Binghamton. He was born in Haiti, and he's been living in the United States, New York, now for about 25 years, whatever it is. Great man of God. I love this guy. Sat next to this guy. We had an adjoining suite with him and his wife, and they said, we want you to come up with a scripture for New York State for this year. So I headed over to the table, and Brutus comes up behind me, and he goes, what do you think? And I'm thinking on a scripture, and I get Psalm 46:10. And he goes, what do you think about Psalm 46:10? I said, that's the one. I'm like, God's awesome, isn't he? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I... Give it up. Let it go. You know, listen for me. Anyway, now Absalom, verse 18, in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son. Now this is interesting because if you remember, now back in 2 Samuel 14:27, it said there that he had three sons and a daughter. And now it says no son, to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So here we are, we're talking about bitterness, and I'd imagine Absalom, if he's lost three sons, he's very bitter. I don't mind bringing it up. I shouldn't be trying to apologize. Bitterness is something that's really hard to get over. And he's bitter at God, is really what it is. He thinks he's bitter at David, or he thought he was... He's bitter at God in reality. So anyway, during his life, Absalom erected to himself this huge monument of stones to himself. And here, listen, how ironic is this? Because in his death, this pile of stones is heaped on his body. If we read Deuteronomy 21, Do you know what you do to a rebellious son? You stone him. You stone him. So here, this pile of stones is heaped on over his body and his death. Deuteronomy 21:18, that rebellious sons were to be stoned to death. And sure enough, after Absalom's thrown into a pit, stones were thrown on him, so it kind of seems like a fulfillment of that regulation given to in Deuteronomy. Then said Achimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now Zadok was the priest. His son Achimaaz was eager to tell David the news that Absalom was dead. David's general Joab, though, didn't want Achimaaz to carry the message to David. And you're thinking, why? I think a lot of people think that because when David got the message about Saul's death, what did he do to the messenger? He killed him, didn't he? The messenger was killed, 2 Samuel chapter 1. I believe it's more that Joab is the guy who killed his son, is what it is. No, don't go tell him. He's trying to figure out what to do about this. And I guess he thinks that nobody's ever going to let David know that it was Joab who killed his son. I don't know. But the same thing happened when Ishbosheth was murdered too. When David got the news there in 2 Samuel 4, he killed the messenger. So knowing the stakes are high, maybe Joab denies the request for this reason, the request of Achimaaz. But anyways, then said Joab to Cushi, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Achimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Go ahead, you know. So instead of Achimaaz, Joab appointed a man named Cushi to carry the news to David of his son's death. And Achimaaz, though, wouldn't let up. So Joab finally gave him permission, and Achimaaz wanted to carry the news to David, but Joab didn't want him to. And it seems that Achimaaz had this reputation for being a bearer of good news, according to verse 27 anyway. And it would have been out of character for him to bring the news of Absalom's death, I guess. So Joab sent a Cushite, which is interesting because he would be a descendant of Saul, King Saul, from Cush. So he sends him as the official messenger. But after he left, Achimaaz persuaded Joab to let him go also, even if he'd received no reward for the errand. So he succeeded in overtaking the Cushite by taking a quicker route. So then Achimaaz, verse 23, ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. You know, if you're over there in Israel, there's places where you can look and see forever. I mean, if you're standing in the Valley of Megiddo, it seems like you could see to the end of the earth, just flat and everything. And the watchman cried and told the king and said, King, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. So if there was a bunch of men running, that would be a bad sign for David. David would know that his troops have been defeated and they're running for their lives. But two men, though, didn't signal bad news or defeat. But some news, I mean, it would not signal defeat, but there was news. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Achimaaz. I think this is funny because I remember playing football and playing sports with guys, and you could recognize every guy's run was, the way people run was different. I mean, we did so much running that you'd look at other guys and think, boy, you run weird, or whatever it was. You just can remember the way people run. But He says, it's like the running of Achimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Achimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king. And I'm thinking, you know, he wants to give reverence to the king. No, I think he's out of breath. I don't know. Maybe it's both. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. I like the way he does this. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Achimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand there. All right, at ease. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came. And Cushi, I like this even better. Cushi says, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And he's kind of, I think he's trying to make it, you know, not too harsh. Your son's, hey, dude, your son's dead. No, he didn't, you know. And the king said to Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So he kind of tries to do it as nice as he can, I guess. But the two runners set out, and Achimaaz arrived first, and David said, tell me, is Absalom all right? And Achimaaz said, well, I saw some commotion, but I don't really know. And David said, stand aside. And he waited till Cushi shows up with the full story. And I think this is interesting. David said, stand aside. And he waited till Cushi shows up with the full story. Before we want to get out there and preach the Lord and tell people about the Lord, make sure you know about the Lord. Sometimes there's people that are full of zeal and they get out there before they're ready. Well, are we an Achimaaz or are we a Cushi? And are you one who's zealous and eager, but you lack the full message? You know what? Be prepared for when somebody comes. What if somebody came up to you on the street tomorrow? You're a Christian? Yeah. Well, explain to me your view of creation. Are you ready for that? Would you be ready for that? Tell me about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell me, are we ready? You know, I mean, think about this. Are we an Achimaaz or a Cushi? Are you one who's zealous? You're eager, but you lack knowledge maybe. You don't have the full message yet. And the Bible warns against zeal without knowledge in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. And about people who are zealous to serve the Lord, but they lack maturity in Him. You know what? Make it your aim. I remember when I started praying, Lord, I want to mature. I want to mature as a Christian. I want to mature in your word. He'll teach you all you want. It's always up to you. He'll take you as far as you want to go. He'll show you everything you want to know. What do you want to know? So again, some people are zealous to serve, but they lack the Lord in maturity. So I say, if you're young, glean. Take in all you can. Read the Bible every day. Listen to good preachers on the radio or whatever it might be, you know. Get fed. You'll grow. I know. I remember thinking, I don't know anything. How come these guys know so much? I still don't know anything. I don't. Compared to what will be, the Lord will be revealing himself for eternity because he's infinite. He'll never get to the end and goes, oh, that's it. I gave you everything. He's infinite. I mean, it just never stops. So anyways, that's why it's important that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, rightly taking it apart, understanding what it's really saying. Dig deeper. If you have to look at it in another language, it was written in Hebrew or it was written in Greek or maybe it was written in Aramaic. Maybe you need to study the time that it was written. What was the culture like back then? What were the traditions or whatever? There's so many things to take into consideration. So rightly dividing the word of truth. And hey, so that when we get to the scene like this, we have something to say. What's the message the Lord has given you? And two, you need to be sitting with the Lord and say, you know, I want to receive, Lord. I'm reading this right now. What does this mean? Would you show me? Maybe he's not going to lightning bolt information into your brain right on the spot, but it's going to come because you're asking him. How can he not reveal it to you. Lord, I want to know what this says in your word. Can you imagine him going, nah, I don't think so. Not you. Not today. Nah. I just can't ever imagine that. So that's why it's so important. What's the message the Lord has given us? If we're doubtful, I encourage you to ask him for clarity of vision so that you know, so that you would know, you know, exactly what he's calling you to do or what to say. Maybe you're the kind of person, you got a bunch of guys with you at work, or you're over a bunch of guys and they look up to you and they know you're a Christian. Maybe, I don't know, whatever it is, or a lady and you've got a group of ladies in your neighborhood and they look up to you as the Christian, and maybe the Lord's calling you to say, you know what? You guys should hear this. I want to tell you, you know, we were on our way home last night. We were somewhere in Pennsylvania. I don't know. I walked into a store. This guy was so bummed. I just started telling him about Jesus. By the time we both got done, he was encouraged. He's like, thank you. Thank you. I'm like, Jesus, man. You know, whatever, you know, but make sure that you're prepared to share with somebody. You're gonna run into somebody tomorrow who's gonna ask you a question, because I'm gonna pray that the Lord does and that you guys are ready for it. Listen, the Lord told Habakkuk, right? Write the vision and make it so plain that even those running by can understand it. Even on the move, even those you're moving quickly by. You know what? Make it so simple. Give the message of the gospel. Make it so simple that people can understand what you're saying. It's simple, isn't it? Jesus Christ is God, and he died for our sin. He became the sacrifice for us. I mean, it's so simple that those running by can understand it. Habakkuk was told in chapter 2, verse 2. He was given a very clear vision, but it became only after he sought the Lord. Listen, with fervency, okay, we understand that, but expectancy. He expected to get an answer. Do you expect to get an answer? See, after praying with these people this week, they not only pray fervently, they know they're going to get an answer. I do too. He always answers my questions. He may not do it right on the spot, but he will. So there's no way to receive vision or understanding apart from seeking the Lord. Verse 33, And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. We can understand. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. See, he loves his son so much that despite the rebellion, he's brokenhearted. Hey, David's super grieved, deeply depressed, distressed, whatever. Why? And again, when David's child with Bathsheba died, after 7 days, he stopped weeping. He just said, he can't be with me, but I will be with him one day. And that's, you know, a good attitude in 2 Samuel 12, 23. But I believe David had a different understanding here. I think this is sad to me. In other words, he knew Absalom was a rebellious, unregenerate son. I believe that in David's heart, he didn't see Absalom getting to heaven. Okay, I believe he sensed Absalom was lost for eternity, not just here, and it broke his heart. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, it says, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants which this day have served thy life, or have saved thy life, I'm sorry, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hate thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regard neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. He's really laying it on thick, isn't he? Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. So Joab is saying to David, knock it off, man, snap out of it. Don't you realize that your people put their lives on the line for you? But all they see is you moaning and groaning, you crybaby. If you don't wipe the tears from your eyes and wash your face, they're going to desert you before nightfall. And I understand. I don't even want to think about losing a son, a child, or whatever, but our outlook affects others. And he's a leader. He's got to pick himself up, wash his face, and get going again, you know? So if you're a servant of Jesus Christ and you're committed to the King, in reality, you shouldn't allow yourselves, or we shouldn't allow ourselves, the pampered privilege of being so discouraged in front of everybody. You know, I was really impressed with Pastor Bill Gallat in front of hundreds of people when his son passed away. He was so together and so strong, and I've watched that man be solid for a long time. But anyways, I mean, you know, our outlook affects others, and not being hard, but it's David's position. You know, remember when Aaron's sons were killed? Remember how harsh we thought that was? His sons were killed. And the Lord said unto him, others may mourn, but you cannot, for you are anointed. Leviticus 10:6. You have a job to do, lead. And Aaron got up and continued on in his ministry. And we think, wow, the Lord's mean. No, there's nothing you can do about them. And they were really in the wrong anyways, but you have a job to do. And Aaron continued on in his ministry. And if the anointing is on your life, you don't have the right to pout and whimper. I know, you know what? Do your best not to discourage those around you. I'm not saying you can't let somebody see you cry. You can't break down. You're human. I'm just saying you got to get back up again because people watch you, especially if you're the leader. Like you're the leader of your family. People are watching you. You got to get up and keep going for them. But anyway, moving on. Aaron did that. Discouragement, depression, and defeat are instruments that the enemy will use. He'll pounce all over that. He'll grind it into you. I felt that spiritual warfare this week so intense, and I'm like, no, not this week. Nuh-uh, it ain't happening. You know, they're instruments the enemy uses to affect our families and our friends and our communities. So seeking sympathy, too, might hinder what the Lord is doing. I remember when I was a very, very young Christian, one pastor said to me, look it, don't think that you got to find sympathy for what's going on in your life, because you'll run to other people and seek sympathy. And the Lord's saying, no, you come to me. And don't seek sympathy from them, because they might be getting in the way of what I'm trying to do in your life. You know what I'm saying? The Lord wants to minister to you, and you want to go find those that'll hug you and kiss you and pat you on the back. And the Lord's saying, nope, I've got other plans, and you're allowing them to get in the way of what I'm doing. So it might hinder what the Lord's doing. And the mature saint says, it's time for me to grow up and cast my care, not on the people around me, but solely on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7. And I know it might seem harsh, but it's true. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And think of the states he was in. He was in prison and beaten and, I mean, cold, shipwrecked, seas. This guy experienced it all. Whatever state I am, even New York, to be content. And contentment is a result of a decision, listen, that you make in your mind. I'm not going to get discouraged. It's a decision we make in our mind rather than a feeling we have in our heart. God intervened on David's behalf. These rebels were all defeated. The kingdom was spared, but all David could see was that his son was dead. What about, this is what got me. He never asked, did we have any casualties? Did we lose any men? Maybe he did, but I don't see it here. And I get it, you know, that he feels this way, but I don't believe that it's God's will. So verse 8, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told it unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So eventually David changed his mind and his outlook, and we got to do the same thing. We have to do the same. All of us are blessed beyond words. And every day we get up, you choose either to see the burdens or the blessings. It really is up to you, isn't it? We choose to see the mistakes or we see the gifts. To be an Absalom or, you know, we look at Absalom or we look at the kingdom. And the choice we make may affect the people around you. And you don't, maybe you don't realize it. Hey, I remember when my dad came home from work, if he was in a good mood, everybody was going to have a great night. If he wasn't in a good mood, it was like, look out, duck. And maybe we didn't have such a great night. You know what I mean? These things affect everybody around us. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And the king David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are we the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So the people, here's what's going on. The people of Israel are saying, the rebellion is over. Bring the king back. Let's bring David back in. And David gives a lot of grace here by naming Amasa as his general. Because actually Amasa, who's David's nephew, was Absalom's general. You see this, though? The older David gets, the more grace he seems to have. I hope that's us. I hope that's us. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king. Now, Judah would be pretty much the people who were always with David, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, you guys remember the rock thrower, right? The cursor. The son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first of this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. So, obviously, as David returns to Jerusalem, Shimei is one of the first to greet him, because he's scared, I think. I'm sorry I threw rocks at you and cursed you and mocked you. No offense, I hope, you know. And did I hit you? No. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He seems to say this over and over. What am I going to do with you guys? These are his nephews, his sister's boys, okay? That you should this day be adversaries unto me. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? This is a happy day. Don't talk about killing somebody. So once again, Abishai asked permission to kill Shimei, and again, David denies his request. He asked back in 2 Samuel 16, chapter 16, for do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swore unto him. So David said, I know who I am. I know what God's called me to do. I don't need to defend my position. And over the years, you notice the most secure people, like David, are those least likely to cut other people down, aren't they? And then we see Mephibosheth, if you remember, the crippled son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So the whole time that David was gone, Mephibosheth was bummed. And here he comes, and I think David could smell him coming. But we know how he felt. And listen to this. Think about this. Aren't we looking forward to the coming back of our king too? Mephibosheth liked David. And his king is back. His king comes back. So when all arguments will be settled and all relationships will be right, that's what our king's going to do. And we miss Jesus and long for his return, right? Don't we? Don't you long for him to come? Every day I'm like, Lord, make it today. Why not come today? I was checking these other pastors out at this prayer thing and like, you guys believe in the rapture? Oh, yeah. You believe the Lord's coming soon? Yep. This is a great time to be alive, isn't it? I'm like, yeah, you know. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me? Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king. Now, if you remember, he had a servant who was going to take care of him, Ziba. And he came to David and lied about him. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant, me, said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant, this would be Ziba, thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes, for all of my father's house were but dead men before the Lord the king. Yet thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. Remember this? He took him to his own table. Are there any relatives of Saul left? Well, there's one boy that was crippled, Mephibosheth. He brought him in, let him sit at his table, because that was his best friend. David's best friend was Jonathan. Have I been saying that Mephibosheth is Saul's son? He's Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. So anyways, what right therefore have I yet to cry anymore unto the king? So when David asks why Mephibosheth didn't join him in exile, Mephibosheth says, I wanted to go with you. I saddled a donkey. I was ready to go with you. Ziba lied when he told you that I wanted to rebel against you. You guys remember that a couple chapters ago? But nothing was further than from the truth, king, and I owe my life to you. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now this sounds weird. Why doesn't David get Ziba? Well, you know, by telling Mephibosheth to share in his inheritance with Ziba, David isn't saying, yeah, Ziba lied about you, but split the land anyway and let bygones be bygones. I don't think that's really it. I think David's just showing wisdom like his son Saul did. If you remember, the heel show wisdom when the two women came to Solomon with one baby. Both claimed the baby was theirs. Solomon said, divide the baby and you can have half and you can have half. And obviously the real mother said, no, let her have it. That's the real mother, the one who didn't want any harm coming to the baby. Let her have it. I give up my rights so that my baby can live. 1 Kings 3. And I think that David's just doing something wise here. Again, grace, mercy, that's what we want from our king, right? And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all for as much. And look, this is great, you guys. This is a wonderful heart. Watch this. Let him take all for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. When Mephibosheth said to David, I don't care about the land. I'm just glad you're back. I like this. David knew it was Mephibosheth who'd been telling the truth all along. You see, it's the fact that Mephibosheth desired the giver more than the gifts. He loves the king. It's not what the king can do or any. It's not the land. That shows his true allegiance. What about us? Do we say to our king, I don't care about the gifts. I just want you, Lord. I was praying that the other day. I don't care about all the other stuff. I just want you. I just want you. I just want to know you. And Barzillai, the Gileadite came, I like this guy, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, that's like 80, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Machanaim, for he was a very great man. So Barzillai, who brought goods to David when he was fleeing, if you remember, now he comes to meet David as he returns to Jerusalem. And the king said unto Barzillai, come over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. So being grateful to Barzillai, David said, come with me, man. You can dine in my place. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? You know, I guess he's just kind of complaining about getting old. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with a king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which seemeth good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? I think this Chimham is Barzillai's son, actually. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? See, there's always sort of a division between Judah and Israel. It gets worse after Solomon. But Judah's like, we have claim to David that you don't have. Well, and they're going to say, well, there's more of us. There's more tribes on our side, so we have more claim. They didn't want the guy a little while ago, and now they're fighting over him, you know? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we also have also more right in David than ye. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So the 10 northern tribes asked the tribe of Judah, why do you get to escort David across the Jordan? And Judah answers, because he's our relative. And the 10 northern tribes respond, well, we were the first to want him back. And this cracks me up because, again, only a few weeks earlier, they were fighting against David, and here they're fighting over David. And when you serve the Lord Jesus and you're ministering to people, know this, that the same people who one week are screaming, Hosanna, the next week are screaming, crucify him. We have an old story, Candy and I. It was one of the first times we had this happen to us, one of the very first waybacks. This lady couldn't say enough great about me. She wrote me the greatest letter I ever got. And about 2 weeks later, she wrote the worst letter I ever got. The next week, so they cry, crucify him, you know, Hosanna. And then, unfortunately, we all have these tendencies, though, because Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's all of us. So that's why Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrained us or him or motivated him, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So if you're in ministry for the love of people, forget about it. You won't last because they change their minds. But if you're in ministry for the love of Christ and the love of the lost, then what'll happen is like Jeremiah. You preach and you teach and you witness for 40 years to your friends and neighbors, and not one of them can get saved, but you don't quit. I admire Jeremiah so much. He wanted to quit, but he couldn't. The word burned in his heart, and he couldn't keep quiet. He saw the lost people. Nobody listened to him, but he didn't quit. I really admire that. And that'll happen. You could do that for the rest of your life, and not one person gets saved, but you're being faithful to what the Lord called you to. So the only true motivation for ministry has to be our love for Jesus, regardless of what people do to you or say about you or their responses or their reactions. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you. Lord, we do love you. And I pray that everybody in here commits to you again. And Lord, we're in what we're in for the love of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We want to see you. We want to know you better. We want to know more about you. We want to spend time with you, talking to you. We want to be intercessors. We don't want to praise you for the gifts. We want to praise you and worship you for who you are. That's really what praise is, praising you for who you are, not for what you do or give us. Lord, bless us tonight. I pray for safety and protection all the way home for every single one of us. And I pray, Lord, we get praying and we start praying for others, our relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers, for the people in our town, the people in our state, the people in our nation, that you'd turn it all around. Bring a revival, Lord, please, please. And you are, we know you are. Bless us and help us in these last days to be faithful like a Jeremiah or a Paul. And Lord, help us to be graceful and merciful like a David. Lord, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.